It's difficult not to have a heart stirred with gratitude on a morning like this when you think about all the blessings that God has poured out upon us, the way that we all individually and collectively could count our blessings this morning and give thanks to God for every good and perfect gift that we know has come from His hand. To think about the way that our worship has gone this morning with regard to focusing on God and the blessings that have come from His hand. To think about the budget. I was moved in thinking about how for a long time I've read budget reports or thought about that, but perhaps have never been challenged to think about all of the people who contributed to making that happen, the hours of prayerful planning and consideration that were represented in Mike's very well done presentation this morning. But at the same time, the way that that now gets implemented and we all get to participate in that, the way that we all can contribute to that and see those ministries carried forth, how missions, I'm thankful for missions being at the heart of this congregation. I'm thankful for the way that every family, every member is impacted by the ministries that are funded. I'm thankful for the outreach to our community, to people around the world that need to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just intriguing to think about how all of the people who participated in the budget planning, prayerfully putting together that, now as it's been presented, we can all, again, participate in implementing that. And as I thought about that reality, it's hard not to also then go and think about the church and the way that whether we're talking about in our worship, a sermon is delivered, and although someone might have put time into preparing that and delivering that, ultimately the sermon's lived out in the way that we take that out into the community. What we do with that material from the Word of God, how we desire to live that out in service to others. In many ways, that's exactly what the church is all about. I'm moved by the fact that twice in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time exploring the metaphor of the church as a body. One body, as a matter of fact. Twice, and in both of those settings, in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul talks about, by inspiration, our being a body, it's because he's also talking about gifts. And it seems that both in Rome and in Corinth, there was a diversity of gifts, and yet there was disunity because of that. There were people who were puffed up with pride because of their gifts. There were people who thought that their particular gift was better, and so because of that, they were filled with pride and divisive in spirit and seeking to promote themselves rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Corinth in particular was a difficult setting. We know that Paul plants the church there in Acts 18. He has a special relationship with the Corinthians. He visits them often. He writes to them at least two letters that are in our New Testament. And yet they struggle. They struggle with division despite God's gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the text that I want to spend a few minutes in this morning, that's where we find ourselves. We're really familiar with 1 Corinthians 11 because there Paul talked about the Lord's Supper. But the reason, ironically, he talks about the Lord's Supper there is because they were struggling in unity. And he wanted to point out the fact that as they gather around the table on the first day of the week, they're one body. Despite their differences, they come to Christ as one. They're washed in His blood. They're made one body. They come through the same door. And because of that, they therefore share in the same fellowship. They're one body, though many members. And then when we get into chapter 12, he is as if he's responding to a number of things that have been brought to his attention, perhaps by those from Chloe's household or a delegation from Stephanus. We know that there are some things he's heard about the division and the trouble that's taking place in Corinth. But in 1 Corinthians 12, he begins in verse 1 by highlighting concerning spiritual gifts. He's talking about miraculous and some non-miraculous gifts that these Christians have been blessed with and the difficulty of disunity because of those blessings. It's amazing how God's gifts can sometimes cause us to be selfish, can sometimes cause us to be divided, can sometimes begin to put more emphasis on our own ability or our own strength than focusing on how great God is for giving us that gift in the first place. And as you read through 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, it's highlighted throughout these three chapters. I know that we often call chapter 13 the love chapter, but the love being described there is really God's love, how God, without partiality, blessed us and has united us and has selflessly called us to serve others as he first served us, to love others as he first loved us, to give to others as he has first given to us. And it's in that context that he talks about love, that he talks about what the Spirit of God offered the church then and continues to offer us now, when he talks about our gifts and how we can offer a pleasing service to God, when he unpacks this language of one body but many members, what exactly is it that Paul's getting at as he unfolds this picture of what the church should be? I'm intrigued by the fact that he starts with unity. If you go in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12, notice the number of times, it's not about counting the word one, but notice how often Paul mentions the word one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, frequently in verse 11 down through about verse 14. But here he talks about how there's one Spirit who works in these things, distributing individually so that Christians can be blessed in these ways. In verse 12, using this human body image, the metaphor of the human body, he says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then in verse 13, he talks about the way that we come into that body. Not only are we unified now in our ministry, we're unified now by what the Spirit of God is doing through his people, but we were unified in the way we came through the door of Jesus Christ in baptism to be added to that body. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We are all made to drink of one Spirit." In a world that desires that we categorize ourselves by what makes us different, by our race, by our age, by our gender, by what we are good at, where we've come from, what class we fall into, it's interesting that God's people are designated by what brings them together, or more appropriately, who brings them together? God. And as he continues, we see even in verse 20 how he reiterates the same emphasis. There are many members, but one body. So there's a unity, but there's also a diversity. And in that unity, we know that these members are diverse. They're diverse in what brought them to Jesus. They're diverse in their backgrounds. They're diverse in the raw materials, the talents that God blessed them with from the very beginning. Before they knew Jesus, they had talents, they had abilities, they had careers, they had families, they had opportunities. But God did something in them. And it's beautiful to see the diversity that brought them to Jesus, the unity of Jesus, and how that diversity in the Lord's church can now be reflected in a way that honors Jesus, because God takes all of that diversity and he doesn't eliminate what makes us different, but he highlights what makes us one. We're one in Christ. And even though Paul's talking about miraculous gifts, and sometimes people almost dismiss this section of the letter because they think that because it's culturally different or because it fit into the age of miracles, somehow it's no longer applicable. The picture of the human body here, the way that every member works together for the good of the body, he unpacks that for us in verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. It's not the foot that says, because I'm not a hand, verse 15, I'm not a part of the body. It's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Or as the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. So let me get this straight. The Spirit speaking through Paul. We're one body. We're diverse. How did that happen? Who could pull off something like that? It's like herding cats. Who could possibly bring together a group of people who are so different, who are so opinionated, who are so lost without Jesus Christ, and through the filter of the blood of Jesus, we are now brought together as one body? How is that accomplished? Well, if we read these chapters and we only think about what we do, we've missed the point. Because the only reason what we do matters is because of what God's already done. What God accomplished at the cross. What God accomplishes, we respond to his grace through faith in the moment we come in contact with the blood of Jesus and the waters of baptism. Just highlight four quick verses in this chapter that demonstrate God's still active. God was active at the cross. We had a great study of that in our auditorium class this morning. He's still active. He still desires that all seek him and obey him and that all have eternity to spend with him in harmony and unity because of God's desire. Notice with me what's said in verse 11. But now that one and the same Spirit works out these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Our God is the God who's given gifts, who's put us in the body and has equipped us. Not talking about miraculous gifts, but skills and abilities and talents that He desires that we use for His glory. Look down at verse 18, how this continues. God didn't just give gifts, verse 18. God now has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. That's why we talk about being added to the church. Yes, we respond to grace through faith. Yes, we by our own volition desire to be a part of the body. But God is the one who does the adding. He does the placing. He does the distributing. Notice verse 24, how this theme continues. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. And then again in verse 28, God has appointed in the church these various offices, apostles, prophets, teachers, and then all sorts of gifts. Why? Because God is in the business of distributing. God's in the business of appointing. God's in the business of orchestrating what that body looks like. As we respond to His grace through faith, He adds us to the body. Verse 28, He appoints those in the church in positions of leadership, in positions of service, what it is He desires for that body to look like. Our God is walking among the seven golden lampstands of Revelation 2 and 3 as Jesus there is pictured, aware of what's happening in the church, aware of what's going on among His people, desiring that we not only desire to spend eternity with Him in heaven, but that we be set apart and holy right now. Why? Because there's one body, and there's a diversity of members, and God is the one who's brought us all together. God's the one who's seeking transformation. He's the one who desires that we dig deeper in the Word for the point of being that one body, despite our diversity, despite all the things that could tear us apart, the rugged individualism and selfishness that could easily fracture anybody on earth. The church of our Lord Jesus is different because God brought us into it. And God is equipping us now to serve in it, not ourselves, but the world that desperately needs to see unity in the midst of so much hatred and division. And it's because of that, that each individual independently yet equally participate in the body. Why? Because we don't have to go through another man. We don't have to go through another person to have access to our God as the Levitical priesthood of old demanded. But now we, by the grace of our Lord Jesus, by His blood, in His name, approach the throne of God. We get His attention. We have His loving kindness and favor. That's what this chapter calls us back to. And their busyness and division and focusing on what they could do rather than focusing on what God had done, it caused them to get distracted. And that's why the chapter ends with all these rhetorical questions. Questions about what they could do without God. Well, nothing. What could the church accomplish without truth? Nothing. We would be nothing more than a social club. We'd be nothing more than a group of people trying our best to do good. But without God's power, that's not enough. Paul says, God's power brought you here. God's power is going to strengthen you in Corinth and around the Mediterranean world to accomplish great things. Don't get distracted by your own ability and forget about God's power. That's what the gospel is all about, Romans 1:16. That's what the Christian life's all about. That's what ultimately eternity is about. It's not about materialism in heaven. The way we sometimes describe it makes me wonder if we can be materialistic in heaven instead of being materialistic here. That's not the motivation of John's imagery in Revelation of a new Jerusalem with pearly gates and gold streets. It's the presence of God that brings us to glory. And so what's all this about? In the new year, not just this year, but every year that our Lord blesses us to live on this earth, we have an opportunity as one to focus on one mission, helping the world see Jesus, helping the world draw nearer to the God that made this world and all things in it. Draw nearer to the God that through the revelation of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1:1-4 in these last days, has spoken clearly, consistently, what His will is, what His desire is for humankind. We have an opportunity to talk about that, to proclaim the gospel. But we also have an opportunity to live that out. Not just by what we say, but by what we show. What's the world see when they look at the church? Do they see one body? A group of people who in their diversity have been brought together. God placed them there, appointed them there, empowered them there. And because of the ministries that God has allowed us to fulfill here at Estes, the world can look at us, and not because of our effort, but because of his own glory and the way that he continues to work in us and through us, and sometimes despite of us, the world can see him. And they can see the way that we, with love and respect and appreciation, recognize that not everybody has the same role. That's why in a parallel passage in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, Paul says, some have been made apostles, some have been made prophets, some have been made pastors and teachers. He's not saying that we all have those roles, but what he is saying is that we're all a part of the body. We all have value. We all have a place and a purpose. And in a world where sometimes you might just feel like another head to be counted, another number in the vastly growing population, another vote that may or may not matter, another voice that may or may not be heard, God says, in my son's body, in the body of Christ, you not only have a place, you have a place of honor. You have a ministry. You have a work. You are a member with your own talents and your own background and perhaps your own opportunities to minister. But God be praised that the blood of Jesus has brought us together. You know, there's no other organization on earth that could accomplish what the Church of our Lord can accomplish because it's bought by the blood of Jesus. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's led by the truth of the doctrine of the Word of God that touches eternity. This isn't just about doing good here. Yes, we serve. We seek to save the lost, as Jesus did, Luke 19:10. But we desire to do so because we understand that that's not just what God said. That's what God did for us. God, despite our sin, our iniquity, our transgressions, the things that kept us separate from him because he is holy, offered us an opportunity by the blood of his son Jesus to draw near to him. Talk about resolutions. Nothing would be better than resolving to respond to God's grace through faith and saying, Lord, I want to be a part of that body. I've had a rough story to get here. I don't know how, by your grace, I'm even allowed to hear the gospel of Jesus because of all the transgressions that I could list, the things that have beset me and entangled me, but because of your goodness, I have an opportunity, despite my iniquity, to respond to your gospel. And in doing so, turn from my sin, confess with my lips and my life that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come in contact with his body, the blood of our son, his son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in the waters of baptism. And in that moment, come in contact with his blood for the purpose of salvation, being added to that body, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that in my diversity, in my pursuits, in the opportunities that I might only have in the world around me, I know that I'm a part of a force that God shaped, that God's equipped, that God will redeem. What greater blessing is there than being a part of the body of Christ? And if I'm a part of that body, may I not be selfish and hoard my wealth and my talents and my opportunities and think only about me and what I want. That's really easy to do in this world. But God's called us to something greater and equipped us to do something better. And he's allowing us now to long for a place that will far surpass anything you and I have ever experienced on this earth. What could be worth missing out on heaven for? What could be worth declining the offer of the King of heaven to spend eternity with him if we respond to the grace of God through faith by responding to that gospel of Jesus Christ? What's more important than that? I can't think of a better way to spend this day than focusing on the gifts of our God, that one body, being blessed to be a member of that body. So thankful for my brothers and sisters. So thankful I can lean on you and you can lean on me, and we, because of God's power, can be saved by grace through faith and can count on one another as we long for that great and glorious day. Are you a member of the body? You can become that today, be added to the body of Christ in baptism today, or restored again, or simply reminded of the strength we have in Jesus Christ. Whatever the need might be, God is able to meet that because of his loving kindness and grace. As together we stand and sing.
Hear, O Israel.